Just following along in the blue church Bibles, that starts on page 979. Hear the word of God. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Thus far we read of God's most holy and wonderful word.
Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 30, up to Genesis 30, verses 25 to 43. Sunday school can go out or crèche. Let's hear the word of God, Genesis 30, verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I'll give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks and the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, a well-travelled parable tells of three workmen building a cathedral who were questioned by a visitor as to what they were doing. And the first workman answered, "I'm chipping these stones." The second answered, "I'm earning wages." And the third answered, "I'm building a cathedral." Why are you engaged in your work in the home or outside of it or at uni? Why are you engaged in your work? What are you ultimately working for? The big picture makes all the difference, doesn't it? Especially when things get tough. This passage shows that Jacob had the big picture in mind. He was a sheep farmer and he was good at his trade, but it was hard. The work itself was hard. In chapter 31, a little bit later on, we read, "There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes." His boss was also hard and miserly. In chapter 31, Jacob testifies that without divine intervention, he would have left Laban empty-handed. That's how miserly Laban was. And it would not be overstating the case to say that Jacob's work life under Laban was unjust and maybe even a touch cruel. So what kept him going? Certainly not the long nights and lack of sleep, not the dodgy dealings of Laban, but the promises of God. It's the promises of God that gets him out of bed again and again. And this passage reminds us that we're not simply working for the here and now. We're not just chipping away at stones. Rather, by faith, we're serving our covenant God. For we belong to Him, and we know that we will always be blessed by Him. And so every day, you and I can get out of our bed believing again that we belong to God and are under His care and blessing. Now, before we get there, we do learn some things in this passage about work, and it applies to any of our contexts, whether we're in the home or outside of the home, or at uni. There's some principles here regarding work. Overall, we see, firstly, work hard by faith. Work by faith. Now, years ago, Dr. Everett Koop, he was the Surgeon General of a special hospital in the United States, and he gave an address to the Christian medical practitioners. The address was along the lines of an encouragement that as Christian doctors, their love for Christ and their faith can shape what they do, and they can live distinctively as Christian doctors and be a blessing in that hospital as Christians. And that their faith would impact their medicine. Now, Jacob didn't hear that talk, of course, but you can see his faith shapes his sheep farming. And we see that in verses 25 to 30. And there are four principles there that we can glean for our own work. By faith, know that God will provide. By faith, know that God will provide. Verse 25 highlights he's come to an important crossroads because he's now likely at this 14-year mark. He's fulfilled his obligations to pay off two wedding dowries at this 14-year mark, and quite likely that was the year that Joseph was born. So now what? Well, his thoughts begin to think of home, so he says, "Send me away, that I may go to my home and country," because after all, he's in Haran at the moment, and the promised land is elsewhere, so he wants to go back home to the promised land. Those thoughts are coming to the fore now. But at this point in time, he doesn't have a cent to his name. These 14 years have been all totally about paying off two wedding dowries, which were totally overpriced in the first place. But we saw that in another sermon. So the point here is, how is he going to provide going forward? How's he going to provide going forward? He's got no idea. But by faith, he just knows God will supply his needs. So he's just he's ready for whatever God will have him do, even though he's got a dozen mouths to feed. We don't see Jacob in this text trampling over others to get wealth. We don't see greed coming out with Jacob. We don't see him get even disgruntled about this whole financial situation that he's stuck in, where he doesn't even have a cent to his name after 14 years' labor. In faith, he continues to have this amazing sense of, quote, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Remember Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount? That seems to be driving his heart at the moment. It's a beautiful heart, isn't it, at this point in time? He's not a perfect man. We've seen that, and we will see that. But there's a beautiful heart of faith right there, isn't it? And a good little reminder for ourselves, because maybe you wonder, well, how's God going to provide for me? There's no panic in the text, and there doesn't need to be any panic in your life, because you're under the care of a heavenly Father, and he cares for you. He cares for you more than the birds and so forth. Are you not much more of value than they? Of course you are. You're adopted by him to be his children, and he will look after you. So whatever's bothering you on your mind at the moment, yes, we've got to make decisions and make plans, but don't panic about it. You're in good hands. Next principle we see is by faith work hard. Jacob is happy to go, but Laban will not have him take off. I mean, it's hard to find good staff, right? And Jacob's the best. Laban is desperate. He even flatters Jacob in verse 27. That's all total flattery. If I found favor in your sight... Jacob's hard work is indisputable. Verse 29. You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. Right, Jacob's been in the elements, rain, hail, or shine, doing his work, prospering Laban, even taking Laban's losses to himself, chapter 31 points out. Jacob's a good worker, so good. Laban even has the freedom to say, feels the freedom to say, and this is a stingy man speaking, well, name your wages. I mean, that's the highest compliment you can get in the workplace, right? And sometimes people get that. You're so good at your work, and you're so trustworthy, reliable, contented, that the boss will just say, well, name your price. Laban says, name your price. But here's the question. Why does Jacob work so hard? Especially for such a stingy fella. Was it simply because Jacob inherited a good work ethic? I hope, boys and girls, you've got a good work ethic. That's good. We can inherit a good work ethic, but it's more than that. He worked hard in faith that he was serving his God. And he was right. Chapter 31, 42. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands. He knew every day he got up in the morning, he knew it wasn't just for Laban, he knew that God was watching. Why should you and I work so hard? Well, are we not serving our God every day? And is he not worthy every day of our efforts and our labors? The person we're working for may not be worthy. God is. That's where Ephesians 6 comes in, and Ephesians 6 will highlight a number of times again and again that our work is not just on the horizontal, it's actually for the vertical. So here's just one verse that says that, Ephesians 6, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, as to the Lord. Laziness forgets the point of work. Laziness forgets that our work is for God. Third principle, by faith, give all glory to God. You'll notice that although Jacob worked incredibly hard and that he didn't steal, you'll notice also that he didn't steal God's credit. Verse 30, he said to Laban, "The Lord has blessed you." Where did you and I get our gifts and abilities from? Who provided the circumstances for our job, for receiving our first job? Who prospered the work that you did in your career or the work that you're doing at the moment? Who gave health enough so that you could turn up again? God. And the list goes on, doesn't it? Let's never steal from the glory of God, but by faith see his hand in it all. By God's goodness, we've done what we've done. By the grace of God, I am what I am, but by the grace of God, I've worked these hours in my working life. In the home, outside the home. So if you have achieved 30 years service, well, the Lord has blessed you. You've got a promotion, the Lord has blessed you. You smashed out a record profit, well, it's the Lord that's blessed you. James 5:13, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. You know, don't make plans without God in view. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, all boasting is evil. James 5:13. And that includes the pious boasting. Because we can cover our boasting in nice piety. You know, we'll raise a prayer point. Hey guys, just pray for me because I might be getting a promotion next week and I just need prayer for that and I want to get that. And then you get it and then you tell people, well, we can give thanks in prayer. I got the promotion. I'm over all of these people. Sounds all nice and pious, doesn't it? You're asking for prayer points. But maybe, just maybe, test your heart. You might be just wanting to wave the flag there. Look what I got. All boasting is evil. And by faith, provide for your household. He doesn't have a cent to his name, but there are a lot of mouths to feed. So he's conscious, verse 30, of providing for his household. And that's an important purpose in our work. It's reaffirmed in 1 Timothy 5:9. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To provide for others is a very, very important purpose in our work. And it's this consideration that possibly convinces Jacob to stay. So you can see how Jacob's work is transformed by his faith. He's not a perfect man, and I'm sure if we dive down further, we'd find imperfections there. But you can see his believing Christian worldview comes to bear. It's not an exhaustive working out of a Christian worldview of work. More could be said from the rest of the Bible. But there's a lot there for us to take note of, isn't there? Are you working hard by faith? Am I? Is your Christian worldview bringing blessing to your workplace, to your home, to the uni? Notice particularly how these principles remind us to work for more than ourselves. You know, enjoyment of our work has a place. Providing for oneself has a place. But our work is not just for ourselves. Our careers are not just for ourselves. That's plain selfishness. These principles remind us to think of the glory of God and the love of others. You're not just chipping stones. You're not just earning wages. You're building for God and for others. Let's not miss the big picture. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Colossians 3. So we work by faith. And we also, at times, endure mistreatment by faith. The second thing we see is enduring mistreatment by faith. Some workplaces are very difficult. The staff I worked with at one point would complain about the previous owner, and it was justly so, because the previous owner would not provide enough toilet paper for the staff, and so they had to bring their own. And so it would go on. Jacob's workplace was incredibly difficult. Don't be deceived by the flattery of verse 27. Evil men often put on smooth words to get their way. It was no different with Laban. He could see that Jacob, with the Lord's blessing, was a source of prosperity, and he didn't want to let him go. Laban was a greedy man. Notice Laban's main concern about Jacob going away is not the fact that he's losing his daughters and his grandchildren. That doesn't seem to touch his heart at all. What's he concerned with? Well, where's my money going? Notice too that Jacob makes a fairly low-ball offer in terms of wages, because he offers to take the speckled and the spotted, which is not actually many. That's the exceptions. Because usually all sheep in that part of the world were white, and all the goats were black or brown. Spotted and speckled were the exception. And so most commentators think, well, this is a pretty low-ball offer. But of course, Laban, who loves money, says, well, good, perfect, the golden goose is staying around. See, Laban's not concerned about justice. Uncle Scrooge sees dollar signs. And then the injustice continues when Laban quickly reneges on the terms. They just had agreed to terms, and then Laban, that same day, goes through the flock himself. But the text says that Jacob was going to do that, but Laban quickly goes through himself, takes out those spot and speckled, and puts them under his sons. The cheek of it. So why doesn't Jacob pull the pin? He may seem a little docile in all of this. You might be thinking, well, Jacob, well, fight for your rights now. Don't put up with that sort of behavior. And there's certainly nothing wrong with fighting for what is just and right. There's a place for that. There's a place to take unbelievers to court. But there's also a place for something else that sometimes we forget. There's a place for faith. Jacob is living by faith. Too many Christian business squabbles arise because people simply don't live by faith. Jacob entrusts himself to his God. God is sovereign. And if God so pleases, he'll turn the percentages in Jacob's favor. So he knows that. He believes that. And Jacob knew he had an ally. As commentator Boyce puts it, quote, Jacob had an ally who was open-handed, upright, straightforward, generous, and compassionate. His ally was God. So he doesn't need to quibble over this or that. His God will defend his cause. And notice then, in his own development and growth in his faith, how he's come a long way. Remember how he used to take things into his own hands with the birthright and the blessing, taking matters into his own hands, trying to manipulate situations, trying to take control. But now God's been working on his heart all these years. He's ready to put himself in God's hands now. And it's a beautiful thing. So what's the point of all this maybe for us? Well, it's not an encouragement to be mistreated by others. But it does remind us we don't have to take matters into our own hands as much as we think we do. We have an ally, an avenger, a righteous judge who is on the side of the righteous. He will bring exploiting employers to justice. So if you're an employer here this morning, take note. And how you are going about your business too. Because God does see injustice, Psalm 10. Psalm 10 says, you know, the wicked think they're getting away with everything. And then Psalm 10 says, no, but God does see. He does see. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that and the injustices of this world, and when our hands are tied and we can't do anything, and the courts are closed sometimes, God does see. In Romans 12, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We just have to keep the long game in view. Everything's coming before the throne one day. If you're mistreated, don't respond in kind. Respond in faith. If a business deal goes sour, don't you go sour. Fulfill your obligations in all righteousness and leave the rest to your God, your defender, the one before every person whom every person must give an account. Just as love covers over a multitude of offences, so let the sovereignty of God cover over a multitude of quibbles. Ultimately, we believe God will prosper our cause. And that's precisely what happens with Jacob. And so the final thing we see is God faithfully pours out covenant blessing. This is not a story about the rugged individual Jacob who, against all odds, built his family and estate on the wild frontier. This continues to be a story about a faithful covenant God bringing blessing into the lives of the undeserving. It's in chapter 28, if we go back there, that's key to framing all these events in these particular chapters. Because in chapter 28, God had promised at least three things specifically: family, prosperity, and a place in the promised land. Well, we've seen last week in the morning, God has provided family. Through all the mess that sin has created, God worked through that and God has kept his promise to provide family. Now God is providing prosperity. Chapter 31 makes it clear that God actually intervenes in a very specific way here, by way of dream. So in chapter 31:11, this is key to understanding this text, it says, "Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." You see, there's the God who sees. I have seen. And God intervenes in that dream. And there's some details there that were a bit sketchy on as to what exactly God was saying in that dream and what guidance God might have been giving to Jacob, or the heads up and so forth. But the main point is clear. Whatever you make of the sticks in the trough, God here is behind the prosperity of Jacob. God intervened in the dream. God's been blessing. God gets all the glory because God has been turning this whole situation to good. So what do we make of the sticks in the trough? Well, hard to know, really. But here's the three sort of schools of thought interpretation. Sometimes there are things in the Bible that just are hard to determine what exactly is going on. I mean, you know, there's been 4,000 years of history. 4,000 years of history is a long time. And sometimes we don't always understand exactly what's going on. Here's three schools of thought. Sticks in the trough. Well, it could be folklore. It could be just old wives' tales, you know what I mean? Myths. Myths that floated around at the time. Plenty of those on the social media today. And people went along with that. Jacob went along with that, received wisdom, and God blessed despite the myth. The sticks did nothing, but God blessed. So that's one school of thought. Another school is that, well, maybe there's something scientific about it that we don't quite fully understand. Some have pointed out that the chemicals from those particular branches are approved aphrodisiac. And so, in in his shepherding, that would have helped to bring on the mating season earlier, and then he could apply his selective breeding techniques in particular ways, and so produce offspring the way he did. There could be something scientific going on. Even if there is, though, God blesses way above and beyond whatever, you know, techniques he might have been using. The third school of thought, these are just symbols of faith. John Calvin. The bronze serpent of the wilderness, you remember, well, that didn't heal people, did it? It did nothing to heal people. But it was a means by which people could evidence their faith. And so maybe the sticks in the trough is just something God said to Jacob to say, look, put the sticks in the trough, show your faith in me. The sticks do nothing, but demonstrate your faith. Could be. So you see, it's complicated. And there's lots more details to those three schools of thought, but we won't have time to go into them all. There's no certainty here. But whatever way you look at it, the fact of the matter is, it's God's blessing that's decisive. Not Jacob's action. The sticks don't do much. Whatever school of thought you sit in, the sticks don't do much. The blessing Jacob ends up with after only 6 years is incredible. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. He's gone from zero to hero, from a pauper to a prince. 6 years. God promises prosperity and God provided prosperity. So what does it mean for you and me today? Oh, work hard and be prosperous? Live by faith and be prosperous? Not quite. Not quite. Because you might know if you flicked on the TV and heard those televangelists, that's what they say. They will say, those televangelists, we call it the prosperity gospel. It's a fake gospel, prosperity gospel. They will say, if you have enough faith, you will be blessed materially and you will have full health. Just have enough faith. Just be like Jacob. Or they'll point to some other Old Testament passage and pull it out of context and say, well, just have enough faith like them. That's called a prosperity gospel, and it's fake. Truth be told, there are lots of faithful Christians working hard around the world this past week. And some of those Christians have found themselves in jail. Some of those Christians are living in relative poverty. Or think of the apostles. All the apostles worked very hard in their day, but none received the prosperity of this world. Many were crucified. All, apart from maybe the Apostle John, I'm not sure, were killed for being faithful. Yes, there is blessing in living in covenant with God, but we've got to think broader than physical blessing, and we've got to think longer in terms of the context of eternity. That said, just as God was for Jacob, so he is for you who believe. Just as God, the covenant God, was for Jacob, in covenant with Jacob, for Jacob, to bless Jacob, so he is with you in covenant, to be with you, to be for you, to be bless you. That's a promise to you. You never have to doubt your God. You can look at it all different ways and you're blessed. You can look at it physically. There is physical blessing, yes. It's why you don't have to be anxious about your life. Or about what you eat or what you drink or about your body or what you put on, because your Heavenly Father cares for you. But of course, it's broader than that, isn't it? Because our home is not in this world. The spiritual blessing. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see, you come to Christ today. If you're not a believer, you come to Christ today. You'll have the things that matter. What are you doing with your sin and guilt? Well, you come to Christ, it'll be dealt with, you'll have peace, you'll have joy. You'll be able to face that judge who sees everything. And you'll be able to face that judge no longer in fear, but in joy, because he has paid for every last sin. There is spiritual blessing, and then in the long game, there is so much blessing to come, which is why the believer lives by faith, which is why the believer doesn't have to be prosperous in this world. Because every believer, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, was never looking to this world. Hebrews 13, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And Jacob too, we'll see that next week, is seeking the city that is to come. Living for the things of this world is foolish. If you don't know that already, it's fool's gold. Everything in this world is passing away. Everything. Laban's a good example. Like he's greedy and selfish, tramples over people, trying to build up his nest egg. But what happens? Well, as we go through the story, we see that it all gets whittled away. God takes it all away. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen to every greedy and selfish person. Sometimes people live in their mansions till the day they die. But in the long game, it's all the same. Your money matters nothing on the day of your death. Your love, if something else is your idol, whatever it is, fame or romance or whatever, it matters nothing in the long game. Anything we try to hold on to in this world is quicksand. Quicksand. The kids today are looking in their catechism at Rome, some of the kids, and the fall of Rome. 620 years that empire stood tall, and then it fell. And people were shocked. But don't be shocked when the things of this world fall away, because it's going to happen to everything. And so we need to ask, if we haven't asked already, where is true blessing to be found? You will find it in relationship with God alone, in the city of God. And the Bible says you can enjoy that blessed relationship through Christ Jesus. So you repent and believe, and it's all yours. You repent and believe, and you come from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. And you come with nothing in your hands. That's okay. That's the good news of the Bible. And look at Jacob. He's got these sticks, and seems to me like the sticks can't really do much at all. Well, what can we do? We can do even less. We've got nothing to offer God to get into heaven. Nothing to fix the problem of sin. Without Christ, our sin and guilt continues to mount. But here's the good news. God blesses Jacob despite the sticks. God will bless you despite your sin. God deals with our sin and guilt through Jesus and opens the path to blessing. Take God at his word. Repent and believe, and it's yours. Take God at his word this morning. So in conclusion, what will get you out of your bed tomorrow morning? Well, if you're a believer, you're not chipping stones. What will get you out of your bed tomorrow morning? Is it not the fact that you belong to the city of God, the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not the fact that nothing will separate you from the blessing and love, the steadfast love of your God? And is it not the fact that you have an ally? Fear not, God says to you. If you're struggling tomorrow morning to get up again, write this verse down. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Trust that promise and go forward in that promise that you belong to God and you're in his hand. Amen.